Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. How many know he is good, and his mercy endureth forever? Praise him, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Let everything that have breath praise ye the Lord. Clap your hands, all ye people. Let us shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Guys, I have to tell you something. I am so excited about what's going to happen over the next couple services for the rest of this week. And God spoke to us last night. He moved in a mighty way Sunday night, spoke to us Sunday morning, and he said there's going to be a focus of this camp meeting, that the only hope for America was a Holy Ghost revival. How many believe that? And how many of you believe that America, there's only one man that can save America, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world? Aren't you glad there's hope in Jesus? Aren't you glad there's a miracle tonight in Jesus? Aren't you glad everything you need tonight can be found in the Lamb of God? Somebody give the Lord a shout and a hand clap. And while preparing tonight, or today as I prepared for this service, I became so grateful that I'm having the privilege of ministering to a people that I feel are as hungry or even hungrier than I am for a manifestation of God in their life, for a real Holy Ghost revival. And I count it an honor and a privilege to serve once again under Bishop Kenny Stroop and his wife, Rita. Aren't you thankful that you got a pastor and a first lady that are not ashamed of the Holy Ghost? They're not ashamed of the full counsel of God's word. They're not ashamed of the divine manifestation of God. Where God is, where God is invited, he will always manifest. And when God manifests, it will always produce the supernatural. It is not supernatural to God. It's natural to God, but it's supernatural to us. Aren't you glad that your circumstances doesn't depend on what man can do? It doesn't depend what is possible in the natural, but your miracle tonight depends on the supernatural power of the Lamb of God. Somebody shout hallelujah. And as I was preparing these messages, and God directed me to preach last night, tonight, tomorrow night, probably Thursday night also, that's very unusual for at least this evangelist to preach a series of messages on one subject matter. But the subject matter is so great, and the subject matter is so important, and really the subject matter is unsearchable. We could spend every day of our lives searching into all the truths that are revealed to us from the Lamb of God. And I want to say something, lest there may be, because you never know, there are people that got saved last night. There, everyone in this room has different levels of understanding. There are things that people in this room have a better understanding about than I do, and vice versa. So I want to say this to clarify it. When I talk about the Lamb of God, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm talking about a manifestation of Jesus Christ that reveals to us the plan of salvation and what God desires to do in us and what he has done for us through the Lamb of God. If you're thankful tonight that Jesus volunteered to take your place and die upon the cross of Calvary, would you just give him a shout and a hand clap and a praise? Let's honor him. Let's honor him the way he... And as I was preparing, Pastor, I was so thankful that I have a people that are hungry for God's word. Because everything that's hungry will eat, and everything that eats will grow. When you have spiritual hunger, God will always give you spiritual food, and that food will always cause growth spiritually and also numerically. How many believe that your household is going to be saved before the rapture? How many believe that God desires to heal you and make you whole? How many believe that we say to serve the same Jesus today that was walking the earth 2,000 years ago, that has sat on the throne of glory for eternity? And aren't you glad tonight that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And he never changes, saints. Praise the Lord for that. But last night God spoke to us about the Lamb of God and how I personally, and I feel like many of you, and by you coming back tonight, praising the way you have, and haven't we been really, really blessed to have some of the best music on the entire planet this entire week? Would you give the musicians a hand of appreciation and the singers? I've always been amazed about the amount of talented people that God has allowed me the privilege of serving with, and I'm humbled by it, and I'm honored by it. But last night, God began to speak to us when John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." That was spoken in a time of great danger. It was spoken in a time of great spiritual peril. It was spoken in a time of tremendous hardship. But John the Baptist says, despite what's going on in the world, despite we have not had a prophet in over 400 years till God graciously called me, there's hope for today. There's hope for tomorrow. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Aren't you glad he took away your sins? If you're glad of that, would you give the Lord a shout? If you're glad of that. And then God spoke to us graciously about all the things that we can have through the Lamb of God, that the Passover lamb that started back in the book of Exodus when God brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage was a typology of Jesus Christ. And God revealed to us, just as the lamb, the blood over their doorpost, opened up so many privileges in their life, the blood of Jesus in our lives give us many, many privileges. How many want to walk in everything that Jesus paid for on the cross of Calvary? And then the Bible said that we're not asking for something that God does not want us to have. For the word of God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and repent of their wicked ways and seek my face. He didn't say seek his hand. He didn't say seek his power. He said seek my face, implying, he says, seek intimacy with me. Seek a relationship with me. And when you do that, I'll forgive your sins. I will heal your land. How many want to see God heal your land and everything in your house? Now, bear with me. But if it were not possible to see the face of God, then why would God command me, that if we're going to have revival, it can only come from seeking the face of God? Now, I'm not saying, Brother Stroop, that I'm necessarily going to see him with the natural eyes, but I want the supernatural revelation that John the Baptist got. He said, I didn't know him, but now I know him, because the Father said, the one you see the Holy Ghost come upon and abide upon, that is he. And then John the Baptist says, once again, he is the Lamb of God. But God didn't just pick out any old individual to be the Lamb. He picked out his only begotten Son. There was a price paid for our salvation. I say to you tonight, and from this night forward, we should wake up every day placing our eyes upon the Lamb of God. Well, hold the Lamb of God. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. And then we learn that in the Old Testament, that there were several people who saw the Lamb of God. We know that Job saw the Lamb of God because he says, although all my children have died, although I've lost everything I have, although I'm sick and I'm in the worst possible condition, and the people I thought were my friends that I thought would speak a kind word to me, they came and they spoke judgment to me. My own wife is so discouraged that she's telling me, not because she hated him, but she's saying, just die, man. Just stop your suffering and stop your misery. But somehow Job, in the midst of all this, gets hope. And he got hope because God gave him a supernatural revelation. He said, I don't know, and although these skin worms devour this flesh, yet in this flesh shall I see God. Why could he be so bold about that, Pastor? He could be bold because he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I see him standing on the planet Earth in the last day. He didn't see Jesus, the Lamb of God at the cross. Thank God for that. He didn't even just see Jesus, the resurrection. Jesus on Easter morning, resurrection morning. Thank God for that. But he saw the second advent of Jesus Christ when he comes back and reposes this planet. And if a knee's gonna bow and if a tongue is gonna confess that Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God. And so we know that he got a supernatural, either spiritual revelation, saw it in a vision or dream, but he got a supernatural revelation of the Lamb of God, the Redeemer. Your redemption was paid for by the Lamb. So he saw the work of the Lamb. What did that do in his life? Well, what that did was not only did he get everything back that he had lost, he got it back double. Not only that, he gets 10 more youngins, and he's got the other 10 that are already in paradise because he made sacrifice for them. And the Bible says that the latter days of Job's life were better than the former days. I want to start tonight walking in a better day, and I can do that by getting a vision of my Redeemer. Somebody shout the words, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then other people in the Bible, Abraham, the father of faith, we know that he saw the Lamb of God, and he saw him on several occasions. In Genesis chapter 12, we have God coming to Abraham, and this is a pre-manifestation of Jesus before he's born in an earthen body. And he comes to Abraham, and he talks to him face to face. In the midst of speaking to him face to face, he says, "Abraham, I'm going to give you an entire country. Abraham, so much so that everywhere you set your feet is going to be blessed, and your seed is going to be blessed. And someday all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through your seed." How many want to start walking in a revelation of Jesus that doesn't only cause you to be blessed, but it causes even your seed to be a blessing to the entire world? Now bear with me, I know it's hoiky-joiky. And you know the story in Genesis 12. But then the Lamb of God appears. Everything is, see guys, the Lamb of God is a manifestation of Jesus. And it's not the only manifestation, but it's the most important one. Because without the Lamb of God, there is no redemption. Without the Lamb of God, there is no atonement. Without the Lamb of God, there is no new birth. There is no possibility of being born again. So it all starts and ends. And I'm going to show you through the Word of God, hopefully over the next. Oh, no, God's going to show us the importance of this revelation. I believe it's the answer that can turn America around. We've got to get a vision of the Lamb of God. Then Abraham, in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, Jesus once again, in a pre-incarnation appearance, comes to Abraham himself, and he says, "I know I made you a promise 25 years ago, but I've come. This is such important news. I'm not going to send Michael. I'm not going to send Gabriel. I'm not going to send a prophet. I'm going to come and tell you myself. You need to get down, get in your chariot, or get on your mule and head down the Wally World and get yourself some diapers and get the nursery decorated in your tent. You better add a nursery to your tent because, man of God, you're fixing to have a baby." And I could just see, God, this was so important news to God that he decides to bring it himself. Now, I want you to see what happens if we're not careful. If we ever lose the supernatural vision, Jesus is like us in the fact that he was born in a human body. But he's not like us. He is holy. He is God. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. Somebody shout hallelujah. Now, when Abraham hears this great news from God himself, he is so moved by faith that he falls on the ground laughing at the promise of God. Read it. It's in the book. Saints of God, if we just see Jesus, the Lamb of God, as a historical figure or a religious figure or someone we know, but we don't know him deeply and intimately, when God speaks the impossible to us, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves laughing in the very face of the Lamb of God. I want to see Jesus in such a way that I believe for everything that Jesus says I can hear. There's a man healed here tonight that God gave him back his life. Why? Because by his stripes we were healed. Somebody shout hallelujah. Bear with me, I'm going somewhere. And then I find it amazing that Abraham, God reaffirms all the promises. And then one chapter later, God shows up again. He says, I want to tell Sarah that she's fixing to have a baby. And you see, Sarah, she also laughed in her tent. And God looked at her with eyes of love and said, "Sarah, why did you laugh?" And she said, she lied to God. She said, "I did not laugh." And Jesus could have just rebuked her, but he didn't. He just said, "You did too laugh," and went on. the point that I'm trying to say. Why was the father faith and therefore the mother faith laughing in the face of the Lamb of God? Because they failed to see the supernatural revelation of who he was. And you see, saints of God, in that same chapter of the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, after he reaffirms the promise and tells them they're going to have a baby. And I can see Abraham saying, oh God, it would have been hard enough when I was 25 years old and Sarah was 65 years old. But in case you haven't noticed, I'm 100 now and Sarah's 90. It's impossible. And what did God say to him? When you get a revelation of the Lamb of God, he'll say the same thing to you too. In Genesis 18 and 14, God asked him one question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Saints of God, when we see the Lamb of God and we see Jesus for who he is, we'll leave this house tonight declaring that there's nothing too hard for my God. There's nothing he can't do. Now bear with me, because in this one chapter, it takes another just really quick turn and just a very sobering one. God says to Abraham, he said, I've been getting some reports up in heaven about these two cities over here called Sodom and Gomorrah. These reports are so vile and so wicked that I can't even hardly believe such things were going on. We know what the major sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was, because we know when the angels of God were sent there that the men would have raped those men. So we have no doubt what their sin was, the major sin. The point that I'm trying to make, God says, if it's true, and of course he knew it was true, but he says, I'm the Lamb of God, and I'm going to have to bring judgment upon these people. But I'm the Lamb of God representing the mercy and forgiveness of God. If I can just find an intercessor, if I can just find someone that will get a hold of the Lamb of God for this, as wicked as it is, I can spare the nation. And Abraham is the intercessor. And Abraham says, oh God, what if somehow, some way, you could find 50 righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah? I know what they've done is despicable. I know what they're doing is an abomination in your sight. But God, would you spare it? Should you find 50? And God says, yes, I'll spare it for the 50's sake. And then Abraham says, oh God, I don't want to make you angry with me. But pre-adventure, you should find 40 righteous men. Would you spare it for the 40's sake? Now understand, this is a city of 300,000 people, the two twin cities. And God says, you know, I will. For 40's sake. Y'all know the story. It gets to 30, God says, I will. Gets to 20, God says, I will. It gets to 10, and God said, I will. Now thus saith the Lord, I am the least of God's servants, but I am a servant of the Most High God. And I spoke yesterday about the judgment that has to come upon this nation for the things we've been a part of. But I also said that that judgment could wait until after the rapture of the church, if the church would seek the face of God. And I'm telling you, God spoke this to my spirit. Receive it. I'm telling you, it's from God. God spoke to me months ago that if he could find 10% of the spirit-filled churches in this country, 10% of the spirit-filled Christians in America that would be concerned about the spiritual condition of this country, so much so that they would seek the face of God like their lives depend on. God spoke to me, Brother Troop, that he would spare America that judgment if he could just find 10% of the spirit-filled church that would seek his face. I believe tonight that I'm speaking to part of that remnant of that 10%. God says, I will spare America until after the rapture, when all judgment will come on the planet Earth, if I can just find 10%. And he spoke it to me, Pastor, during a time of fasting and prayer. He didn't say 10% of the people. He said, if I can find 10% of spirit-filled people that will get concerned enough to seek me till there's a Holy Ghost revival, I will spare America for the 10% sake. Somebody shout hallelujah. And then Abraham has another encounter with the Lamb of God. And oh, this encounter is like none other. In Genesis 22, God speaks to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to ask you for something that God never one time really asked for. But he had to set up a covenant with this man and had to find out what his commitment was. He says, Abraham, I'm going to ask you to give me your son, your only begotten son. Guys, what, you see, the moment Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkeys and set on his way, do you understand? In his mind, Isaac is already dead. In his mind, Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ the Son, and Abraham is a type of God the Father. It's all typologies, and I'm hurrying, but it's so important because, guys, there's something very significant that happens in this story. The Bible says they travel for 3 days to Mount Moriah. Let me tell you something right now. If we have a true Holy Ghost revival in this land, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to not require sacrifice. It's going to require more than we think in ourselves that we're capable of giving. But saints of God, I'm telling you, it's not too late for America, but we've got to have a vision of the Lamb of God. And the Bible says they travel for 3 days to Mount Moriah. Understand in the mind of Abraham, who is a typology of God the Father. Abraham, Isaac is already dead. This 3 days could very easily represent the days that Jesus spent in the grave before his resurrection. I don't know, Pastor doesn't say a lot about what was said there, but he says, we're gonna go yonder to worship. Remember, guys, as they're walking, every so often he'd look over at his son and he would see Isaac had the wood on his back that was gonna be used to burn him on that altar. Listen to me, saints of God. I don't know if a tear ran down his face, but I know if it had been me and that had been my son, there'd been tears running down my face. When he saw the wood of the sacrifice on the back of his son and he recognized what it meant. Don't you understand, saints? That's a typology of Jesus Christ himself taking that wooden cross upon his back and carrying it. Oh, somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I can tell you this, there wasn't a whole lot of conversation, but you know what's more and very interesting, Pam? The first time the word worship appears in the entire Bible, it's found in Genesis 22, when Abraham says, son, we're gonna go yonder to worship. See, worship isn't just singing. It's just not clapping, although I thank God for that part of it, and it's important, and praise and worship is important. But worship is when you're willing to obey God when it costs you everything. Worship, oh, somebody shout, we're gonna go deeper because we need to get this vision. And they get to Mount Moriah, and there the typologies get even greater because Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of Jesus the Son. We often picture him as a little boy, but we know he's a man. Many theologians believe he's around 30 years old. We know he was at least in his 20s. And there he stands. Most of them believe he was 30. In other words, if nothing else, Brother Stroop, he could have outran his father. If he wanted to, I couldn't see him ever lifting a hand to his father. But if he had to defend himself, he could have constrained his father. So the father has to be willing to give a son. But for the son to be sacrificed, he has to be willing to lay down his life. Because, you see, the father couldn't make him do it. Oh, do you hear what I'm saying? So it's type of God the Father and God the Son. And now we get a vision of the Lamb of God in a powerful way. As Abraham is about to finish the task, he's about to thrust that blade into his son's heart. In his mind, he's already dead. And God says, stop! Don't do it. Don't do it, because now I know that you mean business with me and you withhold nothing from me, not even your son. And then God begins to tell him about all the blessings that he was going to get because of what he had just done. But what made those blessings possible? Abraham looked over and there was a ram with his head caught, his horns caught in a thicket, a mature man, male ram with his heads caught. This could be a typology of the crown of thorns that Jesus would someday wear upon his head. That lamb became the substitute for Isaac. But don't you understand? That's not where it ends. The typology here is the moment Abraham takes that lamb, that substitute, and Isaac is given back to the Father alive again. This is a typology of how Jesus died upon the cross, and after 3 days he rose from the dead and he was given back to his father alive again. Somebody give the Lord, oh come on somebody, It's so powerful. But here, guys, we need to understand, we don't just see the Lamb of God as the substitute, but we also have to see him as the resurrected Savior. If you want the full revelation of the Lamb of God, don't stop at the cross. Go all the way to the full resurrection. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Why? Why? Because everything God promised Abraham, he would be able to give him because of the resurrected Lamb. Saints of God, hear what I'm saying. When he saw that ram, he didn't just see Jesus on the cross. He saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. Somebody give the Lord a shout. Help, behold the Lamb of God. I'm hurrying, but man, I can't get in so much hurry. I don't preach to you. Well, God, how many want to hear from God tonight? Like now, how many want to hear from God? And then Jacob, Jacob, he's running from his life. He's ripped off his brother. He's a dishonest person. His mother was part of his cheating and part of his dishonestness. And he's running from Esau, and Esau wants to whack him. And he goes out, and guys, let me tell you something. This is the reason why I got to tell you this. And then I'm going to go into the text for tonight. The reason why I'm telling you this is God has also spoken to me that if America is to be saved, it will be through the smaller venues. It will be through the smaller churches. This is not a small church. But I'm telling you, if America is to get saved, it's not going to get saved through the mega churches. I thank God for them, and I thank God they exist and what they're capable of doing. You know the churches I'm talking about that run several thousands of people. I'm not talking about churches running 400 or 500, but several thousand. Why? Because studies have proven that 99%, this is not me, these are true studies, 99% of people who attend mega churches are transfer people from other churches. And they go there because they got better programs. They go there because they got what people think is better music. They got more stuff for the kids, and they can provide stuff because of the amount of funds that flow through that ministry. But 99% of them are transferred, already saved, to that mega church. That tells me that 99% of the people that are going to get saved between now and the rapture aren't going to get saved in the mega church. They're going to get saved in churches just like this. God's going to show up in the smaller venues, and God's going to show out in the smaller venues, and God's going to save this nation through the smaller venues. Listen to what I'm telling you, guys, and I'm telling you, this is important, because when God shows up, it doesn't matter how small the venue is. Did you know that over 80% of the Church of God's and Assemblies of God run 50 to 80 members? Did you know that 80% of everything the Church of God does is paid for by churches that run 50 to 80 through their tithes of tithes? In other words, if it wasn't for the smaller venues, there would not be World Missions. There would not be Lee College. There would not be General Headquarters. Do you understand? We cannot forget. That's why I'm committed to be an evangelist till I die, because the mega churches, they don't need the revival because they got all that other stuff going on. But the smaller venues, they need the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. And if I hear me, if the smaller churches disappear in every little community in America, then those communities will go lost and unreached for Jesus Christ. Why? Because the mega church ain't going to run people to Buell, and they're not going to run people to Alabaster. What's going to happen if Alabaster gets saved? It's going to get saved through the churches that are in. Oh, somebody give the Lord a hand clap. I'm telling you, guys. I'm telling you. I said that for this. I'm not crazy. I promise you I'm not. But heaven is open over Birmingham, Alabama. I'm telling you, heaven is open. I'm not talking facetiously. I'm telling you, heaven is open. Because Jacob is running from his life, from his brother Esau. He finds himself, guys, I've been down and out before. Anybody ever been down and out? Anybody ever been down to your last penny or down to your last nickel and you couldn't rub two nickels together? I've been there a couple times. I think some of you have too. But I ain't never been so bad. Jacob was. He's out here in the wilderness all by himself. He's so broke, he's so busted, he can't afford a sleeping bag, he can't afford to buy a pillow to bring with him. He has to take a rock and make that rock a pillow. He's busted, he's gonna die, his brother hates his guts, he's out in the wilderness all by himself. Sometimes God has to put us in a place where we're cut off or we feel like from everyone else, because it's then that we'll seek God like our life depends on. And what happened to this man, this little venue of one member, this little venue of one member? The Bible said that he saw heaven open up, and he saw a ladder ascending and descending out of heaven. He saw angels coming down. He saw angels going up. We don't know what they brought down, and we don't know what they were bringing up, but what was important was the one standing at the top of the ladder, because at the top of the ladder, he saw the Lamb of God slain before the foundation. And that one vision, God reaffirmed all the promises that he had made to his grandfather Abraham, and he made to his father Isaac. And tonight, I want to share with you a very amazing account of someone who got a vision of the Lamb of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, voice number 1, somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. How many are thankful that he's speaking to us? It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. Leave that up. Israel is in great danger. Uzziah is the only king that they'd had now for 50 years. It is believed by most people that Isaiah and Uzziah grew up together, that they were childhood friends. So not only was he the king, but he was a personal friend to the prophet himself. Uzziah was very favorable. Even though Israel is largely backslid at the state, he was still favorable to the work that Isaiah was doing. As Israel was safe under his leadership and Judah was safe, they were prospering. But now everything has changed because Uzziah is dead. Who's going to be the next president? What's going to happen to our country? Is there any hope for America? Well, certainly, saints of God, as all of you, I believe most of us are going to vote pro-life. I think most of us are going to vote our spiritual convictions. But I'm telling you, a man alone can't save this country. I want a man that God can use. I want a man that God can speak through. I want a man that God can speak to, even if he's not a Christian. I want a man that has some fear of God, that even Pharaoh had enough fear of God when God spoke to him, he did it. You know what I'm saying? Now, bear with me. I'm not being political. I'm just trying to say something. And the king knows, or the prophet knows, that because Uzziah is dead, whenever there's a void, kind of like ISIL taking over some places in the Middle East, there was a void of government. There was a void of power there, and it allowed them to slip in. So he knew that they were vulnerable. He didn't know if they were going to have a king that was evil. He didn't know what was going to happen to the country, if they were going to be invaded by their neighbors, because they knew their leader was dead. So he's very concerned, and he begins to seek God like you and I are concerned, as we ought to be. And he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, guys, I want to say, in the year 2016, despite everything that we're facing, despite all the uncertainties, I've got a vision, and you've got a vision. I can see the Lord. I said, I can see the Lord. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, his indescribable glory. Here Isaiah is perplexed. He don't know what to do. And guys, he's afraid, he's concerned. But then God showed him the only thing that takes those fears out of our lives. He gave him a vision of the Lamb of God. Somebody shout hallelujah. I'm gonna show you that's what it was. Notice voice number 2. Above it stood the seraphim, and each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. Now, y'all leave that up for a minute. I was so glad that we sang some of the older gospel songs tonight. Now, I like the new stuff too, but a lot of people say there's no room for the old gospels anymore. There's no room for Amazing Grace or some of those older songs. But I want to tell you something. If that song was inspired by the Word of God, it will never lose its power. It will never lose its influence. It'll be as relevant today as it was 100 years ago. Oh, somebody shout, I'm glad. I'm going to show you. There's some songs that never grow old. I'm going to prove that. They never grow old to us, and they don't grow old to God. Because you would think God would get bored with something that's been being sung for 2,600 years. And above it stood the seraphim, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise, because you're going to get a miracle. I want to see the hands of everybody in this room that is facing something that if God doesn't take care of it, it's not going to be taken care of, that you're in trouble. How many are facing something right? How many would like God to go to war for you tonight? How many would like God to go to battle for you tonight? Then tonight's for you. Somebody give the Lord a hand. I'm telling you, God's speaking. Listen to this. Notice the next voice, please. I looked at that young lady and I seen how she's so attentive to this message tonight. You know why? Because your generation is sick and tired of church. They're sick and tired of religion. They're sick and tired of man. But I'm going to tell you something, and it's always worked. When Jesus is seen by a generation, that generation will turn to Jesus every single time. I asked my daughter, Sarah, who's getting her doctor's degree. She works as a professor from time to time. She's going to go to work as a professor when she gets her job. Now, my son is getting a master's degree in family counseling. And I said, son, why is it that so many young Americans are turning to Islam? It's not because the rules aren't hard. It isn't because it's kind to women. Because if you understand anything about Sharia law, there ain't nothing nice about Islam at all. And I've been over in Africa. And I know what they do to the women. And I've met the women that they've circumcised and they've tortured. And I'm just, if someone tells you Islam is good, ask them if they know what Sharia law is. Because if they knew that, they'd know the answer to the question. Now listen to what I'm telling you. This is why it's so important. I want you to see this, because one cried to the other. I said, Sarah, why are they doing this? And Sarah and John both gave me the same answer. They said, you know why? Now, understand, Islam is the worst religion any woman could be a part of. You have no rights. You belong to your husband as a piece of property. You can be raped. And if you don't have five male witnesses to testify on your behalf, they can do anything. It's horrible. What am I trying to say to you? Why would people in America, in a free country, turn to such a God, terrible, God-forsaken bunch of demonic people? You know what my daughter told me why the kids are doing it? He said, you know why the kids are doing it? She said, Dad, because they can see that as twisted as those people are, they're committed. As twisted as they are, they believe in something. As twisted as they are, they're willing to give up everything for what they believe in. And she said, that's what young people today are looking for. They're looking for people that serve a God that are willing to give up anything and everything to serve that. Come on. Then she told me just a couple yesterday. She had people that she knows from the University of Miami that are Buddhists. And they take off weeks at a time to go to retreats as Buddhists. Do you know what they do at these retreats? They meditate for 12 hours at a time over a demon. Do you understand the difference? And not you guys. You guys ain't like most churches. This ain't happening everywhere. But you go to a lot of places, and if you can't deliver a sermon in 30 minutes that's relevant, that touches their life, they get upset with you because there's a lack of commitment. If Buddhists are willing to go sit in a room and just stare off in space meditating for 12 hours, friend, as wrong as it is, that's commitment. And it's time for the body of Christ to rise up and be committed. It's time for us to be willing. And one cried unto the other, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. When we get a vision, a revelation of the Lamb of God, we're going to begin to sing holy. And our worship is going to be passionate. And it's not going to come from here. It's going to come from here. And our worship is going to be so intense that the glory of God will begin to fill this planet. And this generation will. Somebody said this generation will come to God. Yes, there is a new America on the revival. There is a new America on the horizon. But it's not an America that's going to Islam. It's an America that's coming back to Jesus Christ. We're coming back to our roots. You say, Brother John, what does this have to do with the Lamb? For he's not even mentioned. Well, in Revelations chapter 4, voice 8, and the four beasts, now wait a minute, 2,600 years have passed. The rapture has already taken place. This is now during the great tribulation period. This is the beginning of the great tribulation period. In fact, it's about to be released, the judgment of God. The judgment, the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. But understand, even this is mercy. Because the Bible said, everyone that misses the rapture, saints, everyone that misses the rapture is going to miss it because they refuse Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Guys, listen to me. The Bible says, if the days were not shortened, that no flesh should be spared. So Jesus, the judgment has to be released, but Jesus in his mercy and grace, even though it's the wrath of the Lamb, will come back and people will be spared because of his return. Somebody shout hallelujah. And the four beasts had each of them had six wings about him, the same beast. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night. So they're not just singing this song. They're singing it day and night. This is 2,600 years after Isaiah had his vision in Isaiah 6. And they rest not day and night saying, holy, holy, holy. You see, when we see Jesus as the Lamb of God, we see holiness. And without holiness, no man can see God. Sanctification is not a bad thing. Sanctification is a good thing. And you can't make it happen. You've got to have a desire. And when you see the Lamb of God for who he is, there will be something inside of you. You're not going to call him the good old boy upstairs. You're going to cry out, holy, 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 holy. Now bear with me. Because everybody wave your hands. Say, God's going to go to war for me. How many want God to go to war for you? Throw your hands up. How many want God to rescue? God's going to rescue you just in time. You came here to minister to God and to minister to his people. But tonight, God's going to give you a word. And God's going to make a way for you where there seemeth to be no way. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody shout. You're being very kind and very gracious. I wish I could preach this faster. Someone smarter could. But I'm getting this as I'm going. But notice they're singing the exact same song that they were singing 2,600 years ago. When you stand in the presence of the Lamb of God and his holiness, there's only one way to respond, and that's respond to what and whom you're seeing. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, remember, the rapture's already taken place. Tribulation's about to begin. It actually has begun, but the judgment's about to be released. The wrath of the Lamb. But notice verse number 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him, somebody give thanks right now to the Lamb of God. Somebody give, God's watching you. Somebody give thanks right now to the Lamb of God for what he's done for you. And when those beasts give glory, honor, and thanks to him, how we respond to the revelation of the Lamb will determine what happens next in my life, your life, all of our lives. Listen to this. Give thanks and honor to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and forever. Somebody say forever. And because he lives forever, you and I are going to live forever. Because he sits on the throne, you and I are going to sit on the same throne. Oh, come on, somebody. Shout. We have a glorious ending. Notice the next voice. I'm hurrying, but it's important. Notice what happens here. 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne. Remember the first time we hear the word worship involved the manifestation of the Lamb of God to Abraham on Mount Moriah. And here we find that same word again. See, true worship is birthed from a revelation of the Lamb. And now these guys are in heaven. They're not trying to get to heaven. They're in heaven. And they're not just people in heaven, but they're elders in heaven. It's one thing to be an elder in this church, and I honor the elders. You don't rebuke an elder. It's a great honor to be an elder in a church, but imagine what an honor it would be to be an elder in heaven. Imagine what you must have done that pleased God so much. Out of the 24 people, out of perhaps a billion people that will be in heaven, you're one of the 24 elders. Imagine that privilege. The 24 elders fall down. These are not no average Joes, what I'm trying to say. They fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and forever. They cast their crowns, and they cast their glory, and they cast their rewards, and they cast all their plaques. Listen to what I'm saying. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things. God, I've got some stuff done for you on the planet Earth, but God, I wouldn't have been able to do anything had you not done it through me. You're the vine and I'm the branch. I can't do anything without you, and with you there's nothing I cannot do. So I take my rewards, I take my crowns, I take whatever I receive, and I cast it before your feet, because you deserve all the glory. You deserve all the honor. No man can glory in his presence. The day will come. The day will come. We need to honor those that God has placed over us in the Lord. And most of them people handle it well, but nobody is so important, being in politics or in church work, that when we stand in the presence of God and we see him, you will drop to your knees. You will throw your hands in the air. You will get emotional. You will praise. For thou hast created all things. No one will ever get so important in the kingdom that when they see the Lamb of God, it does not invoke passionate worship. And for thy pleasure, they are. Someone say they are. Say we are here for one reason: to please the Lord. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. And we're present tense and past tense, and we're created. Now understand, in the Bible, there are no chapters and voices. So chapter 4 ends right here, and chapter 5 is fixing to begin. But there was no chapter there. But eight voices later, although there were no voices in the original, but eight voices later in today's translation, we find a tremendous revelation. See, he didn't just see God. He didn't see him and start angels shouting, holy. He saw what Isaiah saw, the exact same thing. What did he see? Notice Revelation 5, voice number 4. It's time for God's judgment to come. But understand, this judgment is still an act of mercy, because if the judgment doesn't come, then Israel can't be spared. There can't be a new heaven, new earth, because God has to judge the wicked. He has to. But it'll be an act of mercy, and he will spare flesh, because he will return, and many people will be spared by his return. So John the Revelator knows that the end, the new heaven, the new earth, cannot come until all things are fulfilled. He knows that those things are in this book. And he said, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book. No man can be found worthy to save America. No man can save this country but one. His name is Jesus, the Lamb of God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Get ready for your miracle. Somebody give God praise for your miracle. He's going to do it for you tonight. Not me. And I wept much. He's crying like a baby. He's weeping out of control. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. There's only one worthy, you see. Notice the next voice, if you please. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Don't weep over everything going on, because didn't Jesus tell you these would be perilous times? Don't weep about the terrorists. Seek the face of God, and God will put terror in the terrorists. Somebody shout hallelujah. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is another manifestation of Jesus Christ. But this manifestation cannot happen to us. He cannot. The Lion of the tribe of praise. When I was in Africa, I went on a safari, and I got the bargain basement safari. It was $150, and that included lunch. My great safari was, I got to sit on a bench in the back of a pickup truck. And on that safari, we're driving down there, and two African lions, black mane lions, came so close to that truck that their tails touched the bumper of the truck when they walked by. Some people say, well, Brother John, they didn't eat you because they weren't hungry. Tell that to the 800-pound water buffalo. They killed it about 5 minutes later. But I saw something when I saw those two lions. I saw how everything kind of backed out of the way. There was 4 ton white rhinos, and the white rhinos backed out of the way. There were gigantic giraffes and hippos, and all these other creatures were instantly aware of the presence of the lion. You see, when God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is for God to reveal his mercy and his grace. But when it's time for God to go to war, he becomes the Lion of the tribe of praisers. Somebody give the Lord. How many want God to go to war for America? How many want God to fight the terrorists? Now bear with me, I'm hurrying. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof, the seven judgments. Read the next couple chapters. You'll find them tremendously fascinating. But read the next voice with me, please. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, 1 minute he's a lion, but in the midst of the praise, in the midst of the worship, he saw what Isaiah saw. That's why the angels are still singing the same song, because they're seeing the same thing that Isaiah saw years and years before. We know that to be a fact, because go to John chapter 12, verse 37 through verse 31, and it will tell you that what Isaiah saw in chapter 6 is what, listen to this, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. See, they're singing holy, Sister Frida. The angels are crying holy. All of heaven is bowing and worshiping God because they've got a vision of the Lamb of God. When a nation's in trouble, we've got to get a vision. We've got to quit looking at man, and we got to start looking to heaven. We've got to start looking to... In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. The number seven is perfection. Horns mean dominion. So in having perfect dominion, somebody give the Lord a hand, perfect dominion. Give the Lord a hand. And seven eyes. Seven eyes is perfect vision, perfect revelation, perfect rhema, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth as God is being worshipped in heaven. Notice the next verse, if you please. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. We automatically know that it's got to be the Father, because when he rose from the dead, he sat down on the right hand of the Father. So the Lamb comes and gets the book from the Father. Notice the next thing that happens. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. How many want a vision of the Lamb that makes you just want to drop to your knees and praise him for 2,600 years? How many want a vision of the Lamb that makes you cry, holy, 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 holy? Somebody give the Lord a shout and a hand clap. I'm hurrying. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or perfumes, which are the prayers of the saints. The next time the devil tells you your prayers don't matter and they're not making a difference, your prayers are so valuable to God. It's the perfume of heaven. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. Notice verse 9, you're being very gracious. And they sung a new song. I mean, it's still the same song, holy, holy, holy. But now these 24 elders sing something. Listen to what he's saying. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou was slain. We need to stop once in a while, and we need to remember who was slain. When we don't feel like worshiping, we need to remember who was slain. When we don't feel like going to church, we need to remember who was slain. Oh, come on, somebody. Somebody, come on. And open the seal. For thou was slain, and have redeemed, past tense, and have redeemed us, bought us out of slavery, paid the price for our freedom, redeemed us under our God by thy blood. This goes all the way back to the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus. Do you see this? By thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Notice verse number 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Not just then, but we reign now. God told Abraham, he gave dominion to Adam in the garden, and through the second Adam, we have dominion back through Jesus Christ, and we can reign. Oh, somebody shout out. We're not going to reign, but we can't reign on earth until we realize the revelation that gives us the authority, and the authority comes from the Lamb. The authority is the Lamb, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Now, guys, I'm about to do something. It's not a gimmick. It's not dramatic. If I had my will, I wouldn't do it, because I was afraid that someone's going to take it as a gimmick or dramatic. But God told me if I do it, that he'd honor it, because the Lamb of God wants to go to war for you. The Lamb of God wants to take your problem as his problem. The Lamb of God wants to give you the miracle. And you see, when we turn to the Lamb of God and we begin to praise him, he will become the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of praise, as we honor the Lamb. Now listen to this. And has made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. How many are tired of letting the devil say that America belongs to him? America doesn't belong to him. We shall reign upon the earth. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Now notice verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000. I often wondered about that, Brother Stroop. Why 10,000? Why not a gazillion? Why not 10 trillion? Why not 10 quadrillions or sextillions? You know, the biggest, because in the Latin language, the largest number is 10,000. And when you get to 10,000, it's not 10, 1, 0, and 4 more zeros or 3 more zeros. It means infinite. It means no limit. It means uncountable. There's so many you can't even count them. And he said, and reigns round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000, innumerable, times 10,000, innumerable, times thousands and thousands. Saints of God, there's a worship service breaking out right now in heaven, and we're about to be a part of it, and we're going to be a part of it. I said, we're going to. Now bear with me, because you guys have been so cool, you're going to get to eat the chocolate cake now. Notice voice 12, saying with a loud voice, you see, it all comes from the Lamb. You will never have the Lion till you serve the Lamb. You will never have the breakthrough the Lion can bring until the Lamb becomes your source of worship. I don't need any other inspiration to worship God. I'm glad we got great music this week, and it's easy. All I've got to do is come to church with a vision of the Lamb of God, and nobody's going to have to tell me to start, and nobody's going to, I'm going to just start crying, holy, 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 holy. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Voice 13. And every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be on to him, aren't you, that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and forever and forever. The day's coming when every living creature in heaven and on the earth will begin to praise, honor unto him, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold.